Good evening.
I ask you to turn to 2 Timothy while I say amen to Dave's appreciation for those who called out those songs, beautiful songs. What a blessing it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus and to be able to sing of His love, to sing about the old, old story, to sing about our Savior, the one that we love, and all that He's done for us. It's great to have a song in our hearts, and I hope you have a song in your heart that was not coming only from your lips and your diaphragm, but from your heart as well. I'd like to ask you tonight, before we get started, if you consider yourself, I'm not going to ask you to answer this out loud, but just think about it yourself. Do you consider yourself a courageous person? Do you consider yourself a courageous person? You might even want to preface that with, what do I think a courageous person is? And secondly, I'd like to ask you, do you consider yourself a courageous Christian? Again, you might have to pause and say, well, what does that mean to be a courageous Christian? I expect you have some idea in your mind, and you probably have some evaluation of yourself, whether or not you are a courageous Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we've looked already at Paul's personal relationship with Timothy. In the first six verses, we really kind of began to zero in on the fact that Paul, in this letter to Timothy, is really revealing to us his investment strategy. Throughout much of his ministry life, Paul had invested his time and his energy and his knowledge and his experience into a number of people, but into this one young man particularly, this young man, Timothy. In the first six verses, we saw that he did that through intercession. He prayed for him. He did it through interaction, sharing together with Timothy in his life, sharing the truth of God with him. He did it through investigation, investigating Timothy's life and evaluating him and giving him feedback on what he saw Timothy doing right and what he saw Timothy doing incorrectly. He did it through identification, helping Timothy identify his own spiritual gift and then identifying with Timothy in the use of that spiritual gift. And we're wanting to use this as a challenge in our own lives. Yes, it was true of Paul 2,000 years ago. And yes, we're not Paul. I don't think there's anybody here named Paul. But even if you are, you're not the Paul that wrote this letter. We live in a different culture, a different setting. We interact with different people. But yet, this is a true and living book that is relevant for our time. And we have the opportunity today, in 2012, to invest our lives, to invest our time, our energy, our knowledge, our experience. We have the opportunity to invest that in the lives of other people, maybe some people that are younger than you, people that are younger than you in the faith. Do you have a concern for others in the body of Christ and those who may not be as far along in the Christian life as you are? Do you have a burden for them? Paul had a burden for Timothy, and as a result, he invested his life, and we're all investing our lives. We're all investing our time. I will commend you for choosing to invest this hour in the way that you are, being here, sitting in a warm room, listening to a preacher, hopefully not full of hot air, but in a warm room. I don't want to make it any warmer in here than it is, unless the Holy Spirit does it. But you've chosen to be here tonight, and you could be a lot of other places. I commend you for that. Every moment of your life, every hour, though, not just this hour, you and I and every believer, we're all investing those hours in something, some things. We're all investing the opportunities that God gives us. We're all investing the experience we've had of life, and we're either investing it wisely or foolishly as we look at eternity. We've mentioned that as we look through the book of 2 Timothy, we find that Paul seems to be zeroing in on developing some specific qualities in Timothy's life. Five specific qualities that I think we see there. And the first one that we're going to look at, and we've already started looking at it a couple of Sunday nights ago, is that of courage. We're also going to look at strength, honor, discernment, and endurance as we go through this letter. And of course, as we take this letter and we apply it to ourselves, we not only want to be challenged about how can I invest myself in the lives of other people that these qualities can be seen in them, but it's pretty obvious that I'm going to have a difficult time investing in someone and developing character qualities in them that are not already in me. So it's a challenge to each of us as well that we might, though we will not be perfect, but that we will seek also to examine our own lives for these character qualities. This first one in verses 7 through 18, that of courage. We defined it last time in several ways, the ability to confront fear, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. How do you do with those? Are you a courageous Christian? Synonyms including bravery, boldness, and fearlessness. A good definition for our purposes here is acting rightly in the face of popular opposition, shame, scandal, or discouragement. You know, I think that this whole idea of courage for a young believer, for any believer, is very relevant. This morning, our brother Ronnie shared with us from Romans 10, and there in verses 9 and 10, he pointed out that the fact that we're to confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus is not a condition of salvation, but rather a result of salvation. And I would suggest that in the culture in which we live, in the world system in which we live, and particularly for us, in the culture in which we find ourselves, where we see Christianity, and particularly biblical Christianity, being labeled more and more as politically incorrect, socially unacceptable, how important it is if we're going to confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, then it's going to take courage to do that. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, written many years ago, says this: there are two things that they have need to be in possession of that go in pilgrimage. Courage and an unspotted life. If they have not courage, they can never hold on their way. John Bunyan's words ring true today, do they not? They do in my heart. They do in my mind, that if I do not have courage, I will not hold my way, the path of the Scripture. Now, I can get by, okay, as long as I stay within the parameters that the world says it's all right for Christians to stay within. If we can keep it in this room, we're not going to bother anybody. We're not going to impact anybody either. But we're not going to get much persecution, much opposition if we hold it in this room or we just keep it within the walls of our houses. But if we go outside with this message that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, then we will face opposition. John Stott more currently wrote, "No man can preach Christ crucified with faithfulness and escape opposition, even persecution." And I would suggest that not only to preach that, but to witness that in our culture. Let's read, if we could, again, verses 7 to 18. And you'll notice, as we did last time, that little phrase about not being ashamed. Notice that again as we start in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Courage. Not being ashamed. You know, when we think of being ashamed, there are things of which we're ashamed that should bring shame. All of us can look back with regret in our lives at incidents, actions that cost us dearly, whether others knew about it or not. And we're ashamed of those things. And there's a sense in which that shame is good. It should bring us to the Lord Jesus for salvation. It should bring us for the Lord Jesus as believers for that restoration of fellowship, that forgiveness. And we should accept that forgiveness from God. The Lord Jesus paid for it. But you know, sometimes we're ashamed of something that we shouldn't be ashamed of. And that's the thought here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Being ashamed of something for which there is no shame, for which others may look and bring shame upon us. In a human light, or for a personal illustration, we might think about driving an old jalopy car and having to park it in the parking lot at school or work or wherever, and all these nice vehicles around, and we're ashamed of that old car. There's nothing wrong with that old car. It got you there, didn't it? And it'll probably get you back. Now, I'm not saying if you could wash it and it would help, you shouldn't do that, or put a little wax on it. No problem with that. But if it's just not looking as good as the others, that's not something to be ashamed of, is it? You might think it is. Depends on how much of a car aficionado you are, I guess. But what we're talking about here, the gospel, is something that we should never be ashamed of. Young people should never be ashamed of the gospel. We've been seeing in Romans, and you haven't, most of you, been in here on Sunday mornings, but we're going through the book of Romans, and Romans 1:16, our theme verse, Paul wrote it by the Spirit of God, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Middle-aged folks, put yourself where you fit. It's up to you. The gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. Older believers, we should never be ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be. But does that mean we're not? You may never be ashamed of the gospel. But I would suggest that most of us as believers have certain circumstances in our lives where, if we're honest, we have to say, you know, I was ashamed. That's why I didn't say anything. That's why I went around the corner. That's why I didn't give that tract. That's why I didn't respond. That's why I laughed at that joke. That's why I acted like I did, because I was ashamed. We wouldn't normally say it like that, but in all honesty, oftentimes, that is the situation. You know, that's been true of God's people who have been called to stand for Him down through the ages. Moses was afraid to go before Pharaoh. The prophets often feared to stand before the stiff-necked people with an unpopular message, even though it came from the very lips of God. Other prophets feared and were ashamed to stand before ungodly rulers who were in authority over them and had the power to punish them if they chose. Esther feared her unbelieving husband who was a king of Persia, even though she served the King of Kings. The disciples were afraid of the Jewish leaders and they hid themselves behind closed doors in an upper room, ashamed of the one that they had followed for 3 years. Even Paul at times struggled. I appreciate so much Paul's prayer request in Ephesians chapter 6, where he challenged the Ephesian believers to pray with all for all believers. To pray for all believers. Then he said, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. He said, I need boldness too. We want to be bold. It's easy for me to be bold standing here amongst friends and fellow believers. What about out in the world? How bold am I? How bold are you? Are we unashamed? There are three mentions of not being ashamed in this passage. We've already looked at one last time in verses 7 through 11. And we find that in each of these mentions of not being ashamed, we find that each of them reveal a provision from God for possessing and displaying courage as a Christian. Can I suggest tonight that we need to grasp tightly to these provisions? Those of us who struggle at times with being ashamed, and maybe some are very bold in 99% of the circumstances, maybe there's one for you. Or maybe you're bold in 1% and there's 99% where you feel like I'm ashamed and I know I shouldn't be, but I am. Paul was investing his life in a young man, and he had been investing his life. And as he gets one last chance, he challenges him again. He knows that Timothy will face things in which and circumstances in which he will be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, to be ashamed of Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. The first provision we found there in verses 7 through 11 was the enablement of God's Spirit. We haven't been given a spirit of fear, but rather God has given us the Spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed, Paul says, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. Verses 12 to 14, we have a second provision. The encouragement of God's character. The encouragement of God's character. Notice there in verse 12, we have a personal testimony of Paul. verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul's personal testimony is that he was not ashamed. Now, that didn't mean he'd never been ashamed. But here as he comes to the end of his life, sitting in a Roman prison, awaiting what will, for even from his perspective, likely be death, which it turned out to be, executed at the hands of the Roman Empire. Why? Because he stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I am not ashamed. He says there in verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. What's the reason? Verse 11 says he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. The end of verse 10 tells us what it was that he was preaching, What it was he was sent to take, what it was he is teaching the Gentiles. What are the last words of verse 10? The gospel. He said, I was appointed to go with the gospel, and because of that, I am suffering. He knew why he was suffering. In fact, when he first trusted the Lord Jesus, it was prophesied concerning him that he would suffer. He would suffer. Our brother Dave shared with us back in Romans 8 several weeks ago that if we suffer with Christ, Paul wrote, we will be glorified with him. Paul said, we're going to face tribulation and persecution and maybe even famine and nakedness and sword, but none of that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul knew what it was to suffer. We don't have time, but we could go through the book of Acts, and we could look into the epistles, and we could speak much about the sufferings that Paul endured. He was suffering for the sake of the gospel. You and I may not face those same types of opposition and persecution. I hope that none of you do. But we've seen before as we went through the book of 1 Peter that could be coming, and God wants us to be ready. But whether or not we face that persecution, whether or not we face that level of opposition, if we stand for the gospel in our culture, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be some persecution. If we're unashamed. Again, we can be ashamed and avoid all that. And there's the tension. Are we going to be ashamed or are we going to be courageous? Paul, though he suffered, he was bold. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. He was in prison at that time too, or imprisoned. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now what about us? And what about you tonight? What about you, young person? What about you, a middle-aged believer? What about you, senior Christian? What about me? Are we going to be ashamed? Are we going to be willing to suffer because of our appointment to the gospel by God? You might say, well, I wasn't appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Now, what were you appointed? What were you appointed as a believer in the Lord Jesus? Some here tonight have been appointed to be overseers. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we have the same word from the Greek that Paul uses here to say that he was appointed. And there in Acts 20, 28, it says, take therefore heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made or appointed you overseers. Some have been appointed overseers, but all have been appointed. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. Again, the same Greek word translated appointed here. But now God has set, or God has appointed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. God has placed you in the body of Christ if you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you've received that gospel message, you've been placed into the body of Christ just as God saw fit to place you, and you have a role there. Will you perform that role, even if it causes persecution in your life, or will you be ashamed? Will I fulfill the role to which God has called me, or will I be ashamed? You might wipe your brow and say, whew, I'm glad I've got the gift of helps. And hopefully I won't get much persecution for setting up some chairs. Well, for one thing, know that the gift of helps is a whole lot more than setting up some chairs. And the gift of helps might carry you, and may I say, will carry you outside of the walls of this building to serve the people of God in other ways. And it may bring you into some opposition as you let it be known that you're doing that for the Lord Jesus Christ. But even if your spiritual gift does not bring you into a situation where you have to publicly and actively proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me remind us all as believers that there are other responsibilities we have besides the fulfillment of our spiritual gifts. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Hold your place here in 2 Timothy, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Here's an area that's for every believer. He uses the same Greek word. It's kind of turned around here, rather than us being the ones appointed. Something has been appointed to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Take this personally. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed or appointed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, Paul was speaking of himself and of those who served with him. But Paul was not only speaking of himself and those who served with him. If he was, then the days of the ambassadors for Christ is closed, because all those people are dead. But this has been passed on to you and me, fellow believer. We have received, to us has been committed, the ministry of reconciliation, to take that message out that God in Christ is reconciling the world to Himself. And whether your spiritual gift is that of giving, or that of leadership, or that of helps, or that of showing mercy, or that of teaching, or go on, and whatever spiritual gift God has given you as a believer in the Lord Jesus, all of us are called to be ambassadors for Christ with the ministry of reconciliation, and that requires courage. Even for those gifted in evangelism, it still requires courage. We might say, well, they don't need as much courage as I do. Well, that's okay. God's got plenty. He's got plenty of courage for us, and He doesn't want us to be ashamed when we go out as fishers of men and women and young people and boys and girls. When we go out as witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and it's not just a holiday that we celebrate, it's a reality that has impacted our lives and has impacted history and all of eternity. And we've got the answer. And we don't have to stand up in front of a crowd of people and shout it out. We can say it very quietly to one individual. We can say it through a gospel tract. We can say it through what we do when we're in public and other people see that, and it's an opportunity to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. And not only a testimony to be religious, but to speak the name of the Lord Jesus. No, it's not like speaking the name of the Lord Jesus in Iran or Saudi Arabia. But still, to say the name of the Lord Jesus in our culture will get some smiles and some pats on the back, but it'll also raise some hackles. It may lead to suffering. And Paul said, "For which I also suffer." Back to 2 Timothy, and if you would, one verse that we've mentioned many times, but we'll get to it in our study. But look at verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3. No, I'm not Paul. No, I don't live in the first century. I'm not even Timothy. But look what verse 12 says. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. He'd already said, Timothy, don't be ashamed. He exhorted Timothy. And now he gives his own testimony. I am not ashamed. He told the Philippian believers. Philippians 1:29 is where you have it in your New Testament. Here's what he says to the Philippian Christians. Can I suggest that he says it to us too? For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, you might say, when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I didn't sign up for that. You know, I didn't know that was part of the deal. But Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said, it wasn't only a gift to you, a grant to you on behalf of Christ, that you would believe in Him, that you would be saved, but also He has given you another gift, that you'd suffer for His sake. Oh, that we wouldn't be ashamed. That we wouldn't be ashamed. In the midst of all this, Paul displays courage. I am not ashamed. He looks back on his life of suffering and he seeks to use his own testimony to encourage Timothy. And he says, Timothy, here's the provision. Here's why I'm not ashamed. It's not because I'm a super Christian. It's not because I am fearless in myself. That's not it at all. What does he say back in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12? I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed unto Him against that day. It wasn't Paul, but it was the one that Paul trusted. He said, I know whom I believed. I know whom I believed. He told the Philippians that he wanted to know the Lord Jesus and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He wanted to know more about that. But the fact that he knew Him caused him to trust Him. And sometimes trusting God results in suffering, persecution. But the more we trust Him, the more we're willing to take a step of faith and to go out into a situation in which we may suffer. The same is true of us humanly, is it not? If you had a father that you trusted, you may have done things that he said were good, and they were good, but they may have led to suffering. I remember as a young fella, I don't know, I think I was around 12 years old. But up the road from us, there was a tobacco farmer. And he would hire a lot of the kids in the area in the summer when they pulled tobacco. And, you know, I thought I could use a little extra money. I'm not promoting going into the tobacco business or anything. But that was what was available to a 12-year-old. So I asked my dad about it. How do you do it? And he said, well, there's a job in tobacco called handing. And you hand three leaves to the looper and he puts it on the stick and he passes it on. And you could probably do that job. Tell you what, I was going to go ask one day at about lunchtime. I knew they'd take a break. Took a lot of courage. I got on that Spider Mark 7 bike, that silver one with the banana seat and those high handlebars, and I pedaled up the road, and I got up on the next road, and I came up, and sure enough, there on his porch was the farmer. So I pulled up in the driveway, and I said, I wondered if you needed any help handing tobacco. My first job interview. He looked at me, said, no. Turned around and walked off. Well, my first job interview didn't go too well. I got back on that Spider Mark 7. My head was hung a little lower. I rode back home. I lay down on the couch and cried a little bit. But I got over it. I trusted my dad, and I'm glad I did. And it was a good lesson. Of course, he didn't know I was going to suffer. Maybe he did. Well, they ain't going to hire you, boy. Go on up there anyway. Learn a lesson. But if he did, it was for my own well-being. But I trusted him. That was the point. I trusted him, and I went up, and I still trusted him after I got turned down and I got that rejection. Guy didn't even send me a letter. He just said no right there on the porch and saved himself the price of a stamp back then. And Paul said, I know whom I believe it, have believed, and I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that God is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him against that day. What had God, what had Paul deposited with God? What had Paul entrusted to the Lord? Well, surely he had entrusted his eternal soul through salvation. He had received the Lord Jesus. He was trusting God. He was convinced that God was going to take him to heaven. But now as he lives his life as a believer, he goes through life seeking to not be ashamed, even though that might bring suffering to him. He said, I'm willing to suffer because I know the one that has told me what the end result of suffering is. We said earlier from Romans 8, if we suffer with him, that we'll be glorified with him. Paul said, those aren't just words to me. And when he wrote 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18, he wasn't just writing some theological treatise that would sound good and be an encouragement for the believers there in Corinth. No, they were words that meant a lot to him. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He said, outwardly, I am suffering. And I'm suffering for the gospel, but inside, let me tell you what, because I know the one whom I believe, and I'm convinced of the rest of what I'm going to write, I'm being renewed inwardly every day. Why? Because our light affliction, which is just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, I believe that because I know whom I believed. I believed God. I believed the one that created me. I believed the one that put me here on this earth at this time for a purpose. I believe in the one that sent his own son to come to this earth and to suffer a lot more than I'll ever suffer. And he did it for me. And I believe that the very one who did that was willing to give his son not only to suffer physically, but spiritually, to be made sin for me. I believe that one. I believe my Creator. He is the one who loves me so much that he gave his only son. And I just had to believe in him. And I'll never perish. I have everlasting life. And I am persuaded that he who would give that to me, his own son, he's going to give me everything that is good for me. I trust him. I believe him. I believe what he said about suffering. I believe what Peter said in chapter 4, verse 13 of his first epistle, I can rejoice to the extent that I partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, I may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, I know that God is trustworthy. And every pain that I experience, every embarrassment that comes my way, every rejection that I get for the gospel, every time someone laughs at me or mocks me or refuses to give me a job because of my stand for the Lord Jesus, every time a supposed friend turns his or her back on me because I stand for the Word of God and I stand for the testimony of our Lord, I know that every time that happens, I'm making a deposit with God. And he's going to reward me for that. And with God and the deposits I make with him, there is no danger of fraud. There is no danger of mismanagement of my deposit. There is no danger of a calculation error in his accounting system. No, God is going to reward me as only God can do. And I will admit to you right now, suffering is a big investment. Suffering is a big investment to make. And I can tell you that we're not going to keep walking the way, as John Bunyan said. We're not going to endure unless we are convinced that the investment is worth it. If the return on the investment Knowing that one day He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and He will reward me that I might take those rewards and say, "Lord Jesus, this is all for You." If I don't believe that's really going to happen, then I'm not going to be willing to suffer. If I don't believe that that eternal weight of glory is going to make my suffering as light as air, if I don't believe that that eternity of enjoying being able to praise the Lord Jesus for what He has done in my life through those sufferings, if I don't believe that that is so much more valuable than the short time I spend here, I'm not going to be willing to do what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's going to guard it until that day. Until that day I stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, that I may receive the things done in the body according to what I've done, whether good or bad. Can I trust Him for the appropriate reward? Paul said, "I'm not ashamed because I know the one that I believed." And he could add, "I'm getting to know Him better. And I'm convinced that He's able to keep what I'm depositing with Him against that day." I'm going to stop here. It's hot and this time's up, and I've got a specific application I wanted to make, but we're going to save it till next Sunday night. We'll pick up right here with the application from this, and we'll go on to that third provision that He makes. It's the example of God's people. Example of God's people. So we'll finish this portion up, this attribute that Paul was seeking to develop in Timothy's life. And I pray that this week you will be encouraged to examine your own life as I am being encouraged to examine mine. And we don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for every man, woman, young person in this room tonight. Lord, I thank You for each one who knows You personally through faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. They've heard the gospel. Someone with beautiful feet brought the gospel. And we've responded in faith and we've been saved. And we know we have eternity in heaven with You. But Lord, it's been granted to us not only to believe in Your Son, but also to suffer for His sake. Father, we don't want to suffer. Lord, we don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to possibly experience loss of some kind here on this earth. But Lord, we know You. And we know that You're only going to allow into our lives what is for Your glory and what is for our good. We know that all things work together for good to those of us who love You and are called according to Your purpose. Lord, we don't want to be ashamed. Father, thank You for the provision of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the provision of Your very character for us. Lord, I pray for each one here tonight who is a believer. Lord, help us to encourage each other. Help us to pray for each other. Lord, some of us struggle more with this than others, but we all need prayer, as even Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him that he might open his mouth boldly. Lord, help us to open our mouths boldly this week, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, to not be ashamed of Your testimony, to not be ashamed of Your servants. And we thank You for Your grace with us. We thank You for Your long suffering. We thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for Your love, and we pray in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you go out this week encouraged. Don't be ashamed. And you encourage me to do the same. Thank you.